Shall we open our Bibles together to 1 John chapter 2? This morning's title of my message is kind of an interesting title taken from verse 3. And the title is, How to Know That You Know Him. How to Know That You Know Him. We're going to be looking at the test or the marks of those who know God. And what is characteristic of those who know God, the marks of those who know God, so that you can test whether you know that you know Him. And I really encourage you this morning to have your Bible open, follow me closely, and a pencil or a pen, and ready to take down some important points as we pass through this text. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we open the Bible, that the Spirit of God would open our hearts and open our ears and our eyes. And Lord, may we understand, may we see, and may again we be transformed. Lord, it's not that we have enlightened intellects, it's that we have transformed characters. That's our desire. Lord, we thirst for you and we hunger for your word. And we pray that we might understand and obey. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone agreeing said. John tells us in this first epistle why he wrote. John tells us that he wrote this letter that we may have joy and that our joy may be full. Chapter 1, verse 4. John said, secondly, that he wrote this epistle that we might not sin, chapter 2, verse 1. Then thirdly, John says, I've written unto you that you be not deceived, chapter 2, verse 26. But the interesting thought here is that none of these reasons for which John wrote could have any real effect in our lives without reason number 4, for which John wrote. And it introduces, in many ways, the heart and the theme of 1 John. So you catch this, you catch the epistle. And that is, John wrote to us, fourthly, that you may know that you have eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. My question to you this morning before we begin a study of this text is, do you know that you know Him? Do you know that you are a child of God? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that when you die, that you'll spend eternity in heaven with God? I believe the Bible teaches assurance that those who are saved know they are saved. It's not arrogance, it's assurance. It's not arrogance to believe what God has said in His Word. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So you either believe that or you don't believe that. You either find assurance or you don't have assurance. But God's desire and God's will for you as His child is that you have assurance of your salvation. And my point is this: without assurance, nothing else can affect your life. You'll lose your joy. You will fall into sin, and you will be deceived. You can't live victoriously the Christian life without assurance if you're saved. How do you witness if you don't know you're saved? You go to somebody, hey, you need to get saved. I don't know if I'm saved, but you need to get saved. Jesus, forgive your sins. I don't know if He's forgiven mine, but He'll forgive yours. When you die, you get to go to heaven, but I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven, but you will. How can you be effective as a Christian in prayer and service if you don't know that you're saved? It all starts with assurance. That's the foundation. Without assurance, nothing else works or matters. John wants us to know that we know him. Now, how can anybody know that they know him? There are two basic tests. I want you to get these this morning. This is very, very simple, but profound. So it's not simplistic. It is simple, but profound. And there's no way I can exhaust an exposition of these verses, but I want you to understand them and trust that the Spirit of God will use them to profoundly impact your life. What are the two tests? The first is the moral test of obedience, and the second is the social test of love. The moral test of obedience and the social test of love. A true child of God obeys God's commands. A true child of God loves the brethren and loves even the non-Christian. Now, notice again these false assumptions or false statements, as we find in verse 4, he that saith, I know him. And then notice in verse 6, he that saith, he abides in him. And then in verse 9, we're going to cover all these, he that saith, he is in the light. And so the person says, well, I know God. Then the other person says, well, I'm abiding in him. And then verse 9, the person says, I'm walking in the light. Okay, that's fine. I've heard what you said. But our actions are a greater test to who we are than our words. Anyone can say, I know him. Anyone can say, I abide in him. Anyone can say, I walk in the light. Okay, as I say, groovy doovy. It's an old hippie term. We used to say groovy, and then we had doovy to it, you know, groovy doovy. Wonderful. Words, 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 words. I want to see your life, your life, your life, your life. So you have talk, 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 talk. I want to see your walk, your walk, your walk, your walk. John says, if you are a true child of God, your life, your walk will be marked by obedience and love. Pretty easy test, right? Easy, but hard in many ways. Easy, but simply profound. Let's look first of all at the moral test of obedience. It is found in verses 3-6. First of all, the moral test of obedience, verses 3 down to verse 6. Follow as we read our text. John says, and hereby know, we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And he that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, he goes from commandments to word, in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know are in him. He that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, John, in these verses that I just read, teach that there can be no fellowship with God apart from obedience to his commands. We are not saved by keeping his commands, but heartfelt obedience is the expression of true salvation. Now, we need to be clear on this, and I think I have been over the years, and this is what the Bible teaches. You are not saved by works. It's not by righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. We're saved by grace through faith, and faith is not a work. Faith is trusting what Jesus did on the cross and being saved by his grace. But having been saved by grace, your life then is to be transformed and manifest good works. So we're not saved by good works, but we're saved on to good works. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone, right? It will produce a change in your life. Now, change to different degree, change over periods of times. Let's be careful that we don't set the change that we demand in other people to assume they're saved. But only God knows the heart. It's very difficult sometimes. You think they're saved? You think they're saved? I don't know. I've been hanging out with them lately, and I don't think they're saved. But God knows their heart. Sometimes it's a long period as change comes slowly. It's like fruit. Fruit takes time to grow and to mature. And some people have very little fruit. Some people have a lot of fruit. Some people's fruit is not ripe. Some people's fruit is ripe. We need to be patient. But God is working, and there will be change. How much or how little depends upon the degree the Spirit of God is working in an individual's life. Now, why does John say this? Why is John saying in verses 3 to 6 that if you make the profession that you know him, then you will keep his commands? The answer is the Gnostics. These false teachers had a doctrine that God does not concern himself with your moral behavior. Why? Because all material things are evil, and it doesn't matter how you live. Their emphasis, and if you were here a few weeks ago when I talked about Gnosticism, their emphasis was knowledge. The word Gnostic comes from the word to know. And their whole thing was, you're saved by knowledge. You know God through knowledge. You grow through knowledge. And they kind of, they were what's called dualists. They separated their knowledge of God from the way they lived. Christianity is linking the two together. In Christianity, you can't say one thing and do another. You got that? You can't have right doctrine and wrong behavior. You can't believe right and behave wrong. The two are linked together. You might have all your theology down, all of your doctrine down, all of your knowledge down, all of your understanding down, but if your life is lived in darkness, you do not know him. John is saying here very clearly that our life and our belief are linked together. But the Gnostic false teaching led to what was known as antinomianism. Big word. And I share it with you because you may come across it. Antinomianism means against the law. Another way to describe this is lawlessness. That we can live however we want. We can do whatever we want. And very subtly, listen carefully, it's alive and well in the church. There are those that so emphasize the grace of God and being saved by grace that they become dualistic. And they begin to think that it doesn't matter how you live. So you find Christians practicing sinful behavior, using sinful words, sinful lifestyle. I'm tempted to describe a few of them, but I probably better not. Man, this is hard. I'd love to talk about the things that they do, but... Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, and yet they do this, that, and the other. And you're thinking, this doesn't compute. And rightfully so. Christianity does not teach that you can believe right and behave wrong. What you believe determines how you behave. And if you're not behaving right, then there's a problem with what you believe. And there's a good chance that you do not know him. How do you know that you know him? John says, well, We keep his commandments. The false teachers claimed that knowledge of God freed men from obligations to the moral law. John says, no, loving obedience is the only way of proving that we know God. Illustration in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 15. I'll just mention it and pass on. Remember when God told King Saul to go down to wipe out the Amalekites? Men, women, children, animals, sheep, goats, everything, wipe them out. Don't leave anything alive. and instead he disobeyed God. And the people he claims influenced him, that these are good sheep, we can take them back, and we can give them to God as a sacrifice. Now, God said to get rid of them, but no, I think it'll be okay if we take them to church on Sunday and we offer them to God. Then God will be happy. God will be happy that you disobeyed him because you want to give him something. And when Samuel the prophet approached the king, and the king said, "Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. I have done all that the Lord has commanded me." Samuel the prophet, I love Samuel. He's such a cool guy. He's a cool prophet, you know. He said, "If you have done all that the Lord commanded you, then why do I hear the bleating of the sheep in my ears?" That's just a real nice way of saying to Saul, "You liar, you liar, you liar." Of course, the elder apostle John, he just says, "You lie." Samuel goes, "Well, then why do I hear the sheep crying?" And then Samuel said these words that we know so well. "Hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings as in sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Let me put that in contemporary terms. You can come to church on Sunday and sing songs and raise your hands and say, "I love you, Lord," and you can put money in the offering. And then you go out and disobey God, it doesn't mean anything to God. It doesn't mean anything to God. To obey is better than sacrifice. "Yeah, but I put a lot of money in the offering this week, Lord. Does that mean that I can go out and sin this week? This Sunday, I'm going to put some extra money in the offering because I'm going to be sinful this week, so I've got to compensate for my behavior." Forget it. "Or I'm going to go to church 3 nights this week so that I can sin next Saturday." And certainly that's going to stoke God. He's going to really be excited. You know, he'll check the record and see that I was in church 3 times this week, so it's okay that I went out and got drunk or something. So that's okay. No, it doesn't work that way. To obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. How do we know your Christianity is real? Heartfelt obedience, a desire for and a commitment to. Now, no one will have absolutely perfect obedience. We're not talking about sinless perfection. That's why John said, "If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us." We will sin. But our desire and our motive and our purpose and our intent will be to honor God and obey God and to keep his word and to follow his commands. We'll marinate our mind in the word and want to be obedient to him. Ask yourself this morning, do you have a desire to be obedient to his word? Now let's break down this text. Verse 3 is first of all the general statement of the test. "And hereby we do know." Notice the repetition of the word "know." He's dealing with the Gnostics, the gnosis knowledge here. The word "know" is gnosis, means to know by experience. We do know that we know him experientially. How do we know if we know him? Very simply stated, verse 3, if we keep his commandments. Now, he doesn't tell us what they are. You go, aha, 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 we don't know what they are. Yes, we do. His commandments are summarized in loving God and loving others. If we love God with all our heart and soul and strength, and we love our brothers, ourselves, our neighbors, we're covered. John's going to go on to say his commandments are not grievous or hard, chapter 5, verse 3. So there's very simply the statement of the test. John moves from the term fellowship, chapter 1, verse 6, to describe the believer's relation to God as knowing Christ. The two concepts are parallel. Fellowship, knowing him. Fellowship, knowing him. They are synonymous in a sense. To walk in the light is also another parallel concept. Chapter 1, verse 7. It is to keep His commandments. So if I am in fellowship with God, if I know Christ, if I'm walking in the light, I am what? Keeping His commandments. One of the things that makes 1 John hard to interpret is the fact that he uses all of these parallel terms to convey the same thing. And it seems repetitious and confusing, but John is just hitting it from different angles. And they have little different shades of meaning, but essentially it's the same concept. The idea of fellowship, knowing Him, walking in the light, and keeping His commandments. As I pointed out, the knowledge, verse 3, that John, as well as in verse 4, is speaking about is not theoretical or speculative. It is experiential. It's a Greek word, gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, tied into the word gnostic, to know. We have an experiential knowledge. The Gnostics had a theoretical knowledge, a speculative knowledge. We as Christians, and this is going to unfold gloriously in this text, we as Christians have a real experience with God. We don't just know about Him. It's not just theory. We don't just understand His attributes from the pages. We know Him. It's like someone saying, I know about the president of the United States. I've read a biography on his life. I know about him, but I've never met him. I don't personally know the man. But we can say, I've read God's biography, in this case, autobiography, the Bible. I know about him. And I also know the author. I know him personally. He walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What a joy to know God, to have a relationship with God. That's what makes our life different. No one can have the life of God in their soul and stay the same, right? When you get born again, something happens to you, and your life changes. So it's not just about Him that we know. It's knowing Him. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. And then Paul also said to Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. Do you know that you know Him? Verse 3, if we keep His commandments. Now you need to know this. The word keep there in verse 3 is in the present tense, which means keep on keeping, or habitually, ongoingly, as a habit, we keep His commandments. It's not sporadically or occasionally, it's habitually keeping His commandments. It's submission and conformity to His will found in His word. It's both our outward conduct and our inward attitude. You can tell a true Christian by his attitude toward this book. If a person professes to be a Christian and goes, well, I don't really like the Bible. The Bible? Oh, no, I don't read that. You take it literally and you try to practice it, you obey it, you believe it. Something's wrong there. A Christian's attitude toward his Bible. I have a theory, and I believe it's a right theory. I wouldn't have this theory. And that is that your view of the Bible determines everything. If you have a wrong view of the Bible, you're messed up. See, I'm getting old like John, right? I just say it like it is. You're messed up. Somewhere, somehow, you're going to be messed up. It's going to affect the way you think, and what affects the way you think is going to affect the way you live, and it's going to affect your marriage, it's going to affect your kids, it's going to affect your family, it's going to affect your work, it's going to affect your job. You're going to be messed up. If you have a right view of Scripture and a right relationship to God of Scripture, you're blessed. You want your life to be blessed? It's not really that difficult. Become a man or a woman of the book. Get yourself a Bible. Read it on your knees. Pray and be broken before God and say, God, make me a man or a woman of this book. Help me to live for you. Help me to be a person that honors and glorifies you. And I will promise you, I will guarantee you a blessed and wonderful life. You may not have a Porsche or a Ferrari or a house on the hill, but you'll be blessed. God will transform your heart and your life and your attitude and your conduct. God will bless your marriage. God will bless your family. God will bless your kids. God will bless your home. And God will bless your work. Become a person of the book. Read Psalm 1. If you don't believe me, read Psalm 1. Find out who is the blessed and the happy individual. Keeping God's commands is the pattern of life for the person who truly knows God. But notice verses 4 and 5, the application of the test. He that saith, I know him. Now here's this profession. I know him, but keeps not his commandments. It's the negative. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John, why don't you just say what you think? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. He doesn't say, by the way, and again, this is so rich. He doesn't say, you lied. You are a liar. Everything about you is a lie. You are a liar. It's one thing to have lied, right? It's another thing to be a liar. It's bad enough to have someone say, you lied. But to have someone to say to you, you are a liar, that's tragic. John says you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. So in verse 4, we have the results of the test. It breaks down like this. Verse 4, the claim, he says, I know him. The test keeps not his commandments. And the results of failing the test, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. When I was in school, I hated tests. I never knew the answers. If I ever passed a test, that was unbelievable. I mean, I made sure I showed that to my mom. Look, Mom, I got a D. Good, Johnny. I hated tests. I would ditch school to miss test. And here's a test. Can't escape. You say that you know him? Okay, here's the test. Do you keep his commands? If you don't, then you're a liar. And his word is not in you, his truth. But some do pass the test. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, but whoso keeps his word, praise God for verse 5. Whoso keeps his word, you might say, whoever knows him, whoever walks in the light, whoever abides in him, whoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God. In the Greek, it would probably be better translated, for God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. John, it is believed by most Greek scholars, is actually referring not to God's love for us, which is true and scriptural, but our love for God, which is consistent with the context. Why? Because if you love God, what do? Keep his word. You obey him. Children growing up in the home who love their parents do what? They obey their parents. I really love you, Mom, but I'm not going to do a thing you tell me to do. Wait a minute. This doesn't compute. If you say you love God, then it will be manifested in your desire to keep his commandments. You're not saved by them, but because you love him. That's why I call it a heartfelt commitment to obedience out of love. Not out of punishment. You know, some teenagers obey their mom, not because they love her, but because they're going to get whooped. I don't care if you love me or not. You know, I'm going to whoop you if you don't do this. You got to obey. But as we grow in our relationship, either with our parents or with the Lord, we grow to love them and appreciate them. We want to honor them and obey them because we love them. Again, I've always said, and I believe it's true, you don't want to hurt people you love, which we're going to see in a wider sense in just a moment. If you love people, you don't do anything to sin against them. If you're sinning against others and hurting others, nothing could be more unloving. But the commandment is motivated by love. So verse 5, you keep his word habitually, and God's love, or our love for God, is perfected. That means matured, brought to maturity or completion. Jesus said it like this in John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. How much simpler can it get? Who you have my commandments and you keep them, then you love me. Thus bringing, notice the end of verse 5, hereby know we that we are in him. It brings assurance. But now notice verse 6. And here's what verse 6 is, a summary. Verse 6 is a summary. Verse 3, he states the test. Then he restates it negatively, verse 4, positively, verse 5, and summarizes it in verse 6. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So here's the lesson. If you say, I abide in him, John probably thinking of his gospel, chapter 15, where Jesus said, abide in him. Or if you know him or keep his commandments, then you should walk as he walked. How do we summarize, and I'm going to make these points, listen carefully, then I'll move to my next main point. How do we summarize keeping his commandments? How does John summarize it in verse 6? By walking as he walked. What does it mean to walk in fellowship with God? What does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to keep his commandments? What does it mean to abide in him? I'll tell you what it means. It means you walk like Jesus Christ. You go, wow, don't know if I can do that. Now, this is not the walk on water, okay? Don't go home and try to walk across your swimming pool. Let me see. Jesus did it. Let's see if I can do it, you know? Well, let's try to walk on water. In the context of 1 John, what does it mean to walk as he walked? I'll tell you what it means. It means to walk in holiness. Jesus walked in holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. In chapter 3, verse 5 of 1 John, in him is no sin. So we are walking in the light. Chapter 1, verse 7, as he is in the light. I want to show these to you. Turn with me to chapter 3, verse 3. John 3, verse 3. 1 John 3, 3. And every man that hath this hope in him, that's the hope of the Lord's coming, purifies himself, that's the Christian's life of holiness, even as he, who, Christ, is what? Pure. So what does it mean to walk as he walked? It means to walk in purity. Then go down to verse 7 of 1 John 3. And in verse 7, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is what? Righteous. So I walk in the light. I walk in purity. I walk in righteousness. I am walking as Jesus walked. I really think the WWJD bracelets were a very cool thing. I don't have any problem with them at all. As long as you are being obedient to what would Jesus do, how would Jesus live? If someone reviles you and puts you down, what would Jesus do? Would he spit at him? Yell at him? I may be Christ, but I'm going to get you. No. Let me put this in shoe leather for you for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Let me repeat that. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. What does it mean to walk as he walked? Well, many things, but I want to point this out. It means that you are forgiving. How can you be an unforgiving person and walk as Jesus walked? How can you claim to be a Christian, but I don't forgive nobody, man? You touch my truck, I'll break your face. Wasn't that an awesome bumper sticker? Can you just feel the love flowing out of that thing? What's with that? Yeah, I love Jesus, love the Bible. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't forgive no one. Mess with me, man, that's it. I cut you off. You're done. You're finished. Don't want to see your face. I'll stop there. That's Christianity? That's walking as he walked? That's amazing. There's another verse in Ephesians that particularly husbands ought to remember. It says, husbands, love your wives. Do you remember how you are to love your wives? As Christ loved the church. To walk as Jesus walked, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You walk in holiness, you walk in forgiveness, and you walk in love. That's what it means to walk as Jesus walked, if you're a Christian husband. Paul described it a little differently, but the same idea is in Galatians 2:20, when Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." You got that? "And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I, the old John Miller, I'm crucified, but I still live, but it's not me, it's Christ in me." To walk as Christ walked is not impersonation, it's transformation, and I like to think of it as impartation. God gives to you the Holy Spirit. He imparts to you the Spirit of Christ, and thus, as you yield to him, the Spirit of Christ produces Christ in your attitude and in your actions and in your words. That's what it means to be a Christian. And the whole lifelong process of sanctification for the believer is becoming more and more and more like Jesus until one day you go to heaven and you see him and you are completely, perfectly made just like him. But until then, we're being changed into his image. Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him." To walk as Jesus walked is to live a life that pleases God the Father. So here's my summary question in closing this point. What is your attitude toward God's word? How do you view God's commandments? Do you delight in his word? Do you love his word? Do you want to be transformed by his word? That's the test of the believer. But there's a second test in verses 7 to 11. And in this second test, we have a social test of love. Let me read the text. Brethren, or as some translations have, beloved, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, verse 8, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. Verse 9, he that says he is in the light, here's our third profession, and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. John earlier says he's a liar. Now he says he's in darkness up to this time. He's always been in darkness. He is now in darkness. And he is hating his brother. Verse 10, he that loves his brother, here's the positive, abides in the light. And there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother, here's the summary, is in darkness, walks in darkness, knows not where he's going, and the darkness has made him to be blind, has blinded his eyes. Now, I may not be able to go into the depth I want to on these verses, and if I don't, maybe I'll touch on it next week because I'm kind of running out of time, but I want you to listen very carefully. I think these verses spoke to my heart more powerfully than the first set of verses. As challenging as they are, these really spoke to me. There are two tests, the test of obedience and the test of love. And they are linked together. Keeping God's commandments are evidence of a real knowledge of God. But now John singles out a specific command for special attention. The command is love. Now, it's interesting, he opens with the word beloved to introduce, no doubt, his theme of love. He wants them to remember that I love you and God loves you. And then he says to them that we need to love our brothers. Why does he introduce the subject of love? It could be that because it includes all the other commandments. In our relationship to God and to men, in the context, our relationship to others, to people, to men, whether it be fellow Christians, for those who profess, or our relationship to even the world, as we're going to see in a few verses, love not the world. John was thinking, no doubt in his mind, of the false teaching again of the Gnostics, whose arrogant, contemptuous exclusiveness was the epitome of unloving attitude. Do you know that there's a Gnostic background even in these verses? Because the Gnostics, here's how it worked. The Gnostics believed that it was all about knowledge. And you can only have this knowledge if you were part of their select group, the inner circle. You had to be in the holy huddle, you know. You had to be in the inside. And as long as you grew in knowledge and you had this gnosis, you had this knowledge, you didn't have to love anybody. You didn't have to care about people. None of that mattered. You're saved by knowledge. John says, no, 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 no. Don't you remember John makes clear in this epistle, God is love. God is light. You walk in holiness. God is love. You walk in love. This is biblical Christianity, by the way. The Gnostics, the false teachers, said it doesn't matter what you have in your heart and toward others. You can be unloving as long as you have knowledge. If ever there was a birthmark of the true follower of Christ, that birthmark is love. Because Jesus said it like this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. That you what? Have love one for another. He didn't say that you have the bumper stickers, that you have a Christian haircut, that you wear Christian shoes. It's love. If ever there were a birthmark, that birthmark is love. Jesus said that this would be the mark. Now, let's look together at this text. First of all, we see the commandment described in verses 7 and 8. And notice its oldness. This confuses some people. He says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. And so old, you had it from the beginning. The beginning is the beginning of the gospel message. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, I'm just going to tell you what this is saying here, because I don't have time to build on it. But the commandment to love is not new. It goes way back in the Old Testament. Love God, love thy neighbor. The Jews limited the neighbor to being those who looked like them and believed like them and were of the same race and same place. But Jesus gave it, as we're going to see, a new dimension. So you have the old in verse 7. It's oldness. And then in verse 8, you have its newness. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Now, if you compare verse 7 with verse 8, you're going to, you know, become schizophrenic here. Is it old? Is it new? Is it old? Is it new? Is it old or is it new? Which is it? Both. It's an old commandment that has a new meaning. It's an old commandment that has a new sense. It's an old commandment that has a new dimension. It's an old commandment that has a new depth. And guess who gave it a newness? His name is Jesus. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You go, that's not new. That's in the Old Testament. And then he qualified it. As I have loved you. Go, that's new. That's new. It's got a new dimension, a new depth. To love as you have loved us, that is a new dimension. So John is saying in verse 8 that it has a new sense to it, a new quality. So he's writing this new commandment, verse 8. Let me point something out. Doctrinal Christianity is always old. Experiential Christianity is always new. I wrote that down and I just quoted that. I want you to hear that. This blew me away this week. Doctrinal Christianity is always old. Experiential Christianity is always new. You never change the truth about God found in His unchanging Word. It doesn't change. What I'm teaching you about Jesus and the Bible has been taught for 2,000 years. It's not new. But you're sitting here right now, and you can have a fresh, new, wonderful, glorious experience with God. So it's old, but it's new. I like the analogy given. Someone said it's like the sun. As old as the sun, new as the dawn. Isn't that great? When you get up in the morning, you don't go, wow, check it out, sun. Wow. I mean, it's been there a long time. But don't you get up in the morning when the sun rises bright and sunny, which it didn't today? Not the best analogy right now. But when the sun comes up, I love to feel the sun on my face. I love the warmth of the sun, the fresh rays in your face. You go, ah. And you can do that every day when you get up. You can experience the warmth of the sun. But it's an old sun. It's been around a long time. Doctrinal Christianity is old. It doesn't change. But experiential Christianity is new every morning. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. John is saying here that this new commandment has a new freshness to it. Now, notice, secondly, the test of love applied in verses 9 and 11. And we'll wrap this up. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. In these verses, John makes clear that one's response to the commands to love reveal a person's essential character. Your response to the commands of God reveal your character. When you hear the word of God, how you respond not only determines who you'll be, but it's determinative of what you are at the moment you respond. Your response is based on who you are. How you respond to the Word of God is an indication of your character. If you're a child of God, I like that. I want that. It's kind of like food. Dogs eat dog food. People should generally eat people food. I was hungry last night and saw some dog food in the kitchen, but I wasn't going to eat it. I put it away and got people food because I'm a people. I don't eat cat food. I don't eat fish food. I eat people food. If I'm a child of God, I eat the Word of God. I hunger for the Word of God. I feed on His Word. What kind of an appetite do you have? It's determinative. The man who habitually breaks the command shows that he belongs to the darkness. The man who habitually keeps it shows that he belongs to the light. That's that simple. I just read verses 9 to 11, and basically it says that. If you keep His commands, you're in the light. If you don't keep His commands, you're in the darkness. Now, in verses 9 to 11, he's saying that in negative terms, that if you don't keep His commands, that you're in the darkness, even until now. But notice in verse 10, in closing, verse 10 and 11 are this marvelous, marvelous contrast. And this is the way I've summarized verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, you have lovers. And verse 11, you have haters. So if you want to write this down, you're taking notes, write lovers, verse 10, and leave room under that. You're going to have some points. And then under 11, put haters. Now let's look at the lovers. Two things are true about those who love their brother. Number one, they abide in the light, verse 10. And number two, they do not stumble. Do you see that? You're supposed to shake your head and say, yeah, yeah, I see that. Two things that you can know are true about lovers. And when I say lovers, I mean Christians. They, number one, abide in the light, and number two, they do not stumble. What does it mean to abide in the light? It means to be in fellowship. It means to keep His commands. It means that everything about your whole life is in the light, seeking the light, living the light, obeying the light. You are a lover living in the light. I like that. I thought about night and day. And you know, I'm glad that we can sleep in the night and stuff, but I sure like being awake during the day. Don't you? I mean, when the sun comes up, don't you like to get out and see things and do things and enjoy daytime? We are the children of the day. We're the children of the light. And we're marked by abiding in the light. We live in the light. And then secondly, we do not stumble. Now this has two meanings. Which of the two John is thinking of is hard to determine, but both are true. Let me point them out. Number one, you don't stumble yourself. If you walk around at night, do you have a greater chance of stumbling than in the day? Right. Years ago, there was a big screen here on the stage. I thought about this week. We now have screens on the wall, but it was from the floor up, and it was dark, and we were showing a movie, and one of the monitors, the stage monitors, was behind the screen, and I came walking behind the screen, and I hit the monitor, and I've never had this experience in all my life. I went straight head over, upside down, wham, landed on my back, and I didn't even know what hit me. I'm just walking through this solid darkness, and the next thing you know, I'm laying on the platform. Just boom. Wow. That was interesting. I thank God I got up and walked away without breaking my neck, but I just flipped straight upside down. Wham. When you walk in the darkness, you run a high risk of stumbling. John says here, though, when you walk in the light, you don't stumble. Now, what that means is you live a holy life. You're walking in holiness. Holiness and love are linked together. But there's a second meaning that I find almost a little more interesting, and I can't help but think that John may have this in mind. I want you to listen carefully because it's been an issue with me lately. The word stumble there is the word scandalon, by the way. And the word scandalon was a hunting term. It was used for a trip stick in a fowler's trap. To catch a bird, they'd put a little stick and they'd trip the stick. It was a trigger stick for a fowler's trap. And that's what the word scandalon means. It means to trip or to stumble. But here's what it means, perhaps, in a secondary way, is that those who love walk in the light and do not stumble other people. I like that. I like that. I like that. You show me somebody that lives in total disregard for how their actions affect other people, and I'll show you somebody I question whether they're a Christian or not. Because that's not loving. And if they're not loving, they're not a child of God. I don't care what they think. I don't care what it does to them. I don't care if it stumbles them. I'm going to do it anyway. Well, you're not walking in the light. John could be thinking of the scandalon being how it affects other people. If we love people, we see how to avoid sinning against them. If I love somebody else, I'm going to do all I can to not sin against them or cause them to stumble. And then there's the haters. Verse 11, our last verse. The lovers in verse 10, abide in the light and do not stumble. That's what we want to be. But sadly, John closes with this negative, but he that hates his brother is in darkness. Now, let me break this down for you. This is why I wanted you to take notes. I want you to write this down. It's so revealing. The haters in verse 11, let me tell you three things about them. They are in the darkness, verse 11. You know what that means? That means that every aspect of their existence, the atmosphere in which they live, is nothing but darkness. Second thing about them is that they walk in darkness. This is their actions. So you write down in darkness, existence, walk in darkness, actions. They live in darkness and they do darkness. And then thirdly, we know people like this today too. They know not where they are going. Knoweth not whether he goes. They are without direction or goal in life. Now, this is absolutely mind-blowing. And I hope you're tracking with me because this is just amazing. If you are a lover, you're living in the light. You do not stumble, and you don't stumble others. If you're a hater, then you're living in the darkness, you're doing darkness, and you don't know where you're going, and you have no purpose or meaning. Let me tell you something. Of all that I thought about this week, I thought that many of our teenagers in America fall into this category. There are a lot of young people in our nation right now that are filled with hatred. They're filled with anger and hatred. And for many of them, it begins when their parents divorce. They begin to be filled with hatred. And we wonder why there are so many violent youth in our nation. They don't know where they're going. They have no purpose. They have no direction. There's no meaning. Is it any big deal to them that they get arrested and put in jail for murder or for a violent crime, when they're filled with hatred, they're living in darkness and they're doing darkness and they don't know where they're going. This describes our society. And I think of the violent youth that we are begatting in our culture today. No direction, no goal. Now, here's what really blew my mind. Please understand that I know I'm taking my time here, and I know this seems kind of different approach, but I was really impacted by this, and I want you to hear it in closing. The end of verse 11, I want you to notice something. Because the darkness has blinded their eyes. Which comes first, the darkness or the blindness? Which comes first is the hate. And the hate puts them in darkness, and the darkness causes their blindness. And what impacted me, and I thought about so much this week, and it just amazes me, is that they are blind as the result of their hatred. They're not hateful because they're blind. They're blind because they're hateful. Their eyes are blind because they're filled with hatred. And because they're filled with hatred, they live in the darkness and they do darkness. They know nothing about darkness. And because they're in the darkness, they don't know where they're going. And in that darkness has atrophied their sight. You live in nothing but darkness, and eventually you will go blind. You don't go into the darkness because you're blind. You are blind because of the darkness. And here's what I thought about. Many times we hate people. And guess what that hatred does? It causes, it brings about, it results in, it produces blindness. You're not hating people because you're blind. You're blind because you hate people. And there's a big difference. And the reason we have so many blind men walking around in darkness in our society today is because of hatred. They hate God and they hate people. And so their whole existence is darkness. And they don't have any purpose or meaning. They don't care about life. There's no goal in life. There's no purpose or meaning or direction. They know not where they're going. And that darkness blinds their eyes. Here's how this should be summarized. Do you keep his commandments? Do you love your brother? Do you pass the test? Are you a lover or are you a hater? If you are truly a child of God, you walk in the light, you confess your sins, you obey his commands, you love your brother. You are in the light, and you do not stumble. But if you are a hater, you are not a true child of God. You walk in darkness, you deny your sinfulness, you don't keep his commands, and you hate your brother, and the result of that is you are blind. Father, we pray that you would help us today to test our lives and to examine our hearts. What a horrible thing to think about hatred. Putting us in darkness, and the darkness bringing about blindness. The true and the false. The true child of God walks in the light, confesses their sins, obeys your commands, and loves the brethren. The false, the haters, walk in darkness, deny their sinfulness, do not keep your commands, and hate the brethren. And they are blind. They have no purpose and no direction. Father, I pray that we would be searched. Search us, O God, and try us, O God, and know our hearts. And see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way of everlasting. Forgive our sins. Cleanse us from unrighteousness. And if for any reason we have any unforgiveness or any bitterness or any hatred Forgive us, God. Help us to give that to you right now and to walk in the light. We don't want to go blind. Lord, any that are here today that have failed the test and aren't saved, and they don't know that they're saved, may they turn to you today in faith, believing that you died for them, that you rose for them, that you can forgive their sins and give to them eternal life. Lord, forgive and save. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've passed the test. You've passed the moral test of keeping his commands and the social test of loving others. Ask God to forgive you today, to give you a new heart and a new desire to love him, to love others, to live for him, to obey his word. If you're not a Christian today, turn to Jesus Christ in faith and ask him to forgive your sins and to come into your heart and to be your Savior. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to powerfully convict us, change us. Search us and know us, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone agreeing said,